Good morning, Sequoia Hills. It's good to be here, and we're good to have you online. We want to invite everyone, invite your neighbors to come in and listen. Well, a couple of things that we want to talk about with some announcements. First off, tithing. Encourage you to bring your tithes. One way to do it, in the mail drop, just outside by the gymnasium, the mail drop, cash in an envelope or check in an envelope, or you can mail it to the church, which it ends up in the mail drop also. And also you can use push pay. I highly encourage the tithing to continue. God's command. The quarterly business meeting will not meet until the actual church can reopen and come back to a normal condition, and you can define normal however you wish. And I do invite each one of us, stay clean. Follow the recommendations by the governor, in this case, to keep your distance, stay clean, wash your hands. At this time, I want to introduce Dr. Daniel, one of our members, as he is working in the medical. He will give us further information about the virus, the information. He can give a couple of minutes.
Good morning. I'm excited that those of you who are listening have been able to find this, to be able to hear a message and have some form of normalcy in the midst of isolation. And just want to encourage you to continue to seek truth in this time. And, you know, have sermons playing in the background, worship music. Don't let yourself get down in this time. But I just wanted to share briefly a few things for you about this virus, kind of what it is, what it's doing in the world right now, and what can we do ourselves? What can we do to help prevent getting it, not only to help ourselves, but to help our neighbors, things like that. So I'm sure some of you have already been looking online what this is. So many of you heard the term at first, coronavirus. So coronavirus is a general term for a family of viruses. And then this specific virus causing all this issue is called SARS-CoV-2. That's the virus that causes the disease COVID-19. So COVID-19 is the disease we're calling it. The virus is SARS-CoV-2. Now, viruses are different from bacteria. So bacteria are living organisms. They can live on surfaces and in water and, you know, forever, pretty much. It feels like it anyway. A virus is not alive. A virus needs a host in order to replicate. This specific virus stays on surfaces, we think, around 48 hours if it just sits there. Now, we've only known about this virus a few months, so that's just an estimate, but around 48 hours is typically how long it stays on a surface where it can infect someone. Just some numbers. As of yesterday, the United States had 277,000 positive cases of coronavirus. Now, what does that mean? That means people were sick enough to be tested and got the test. So there's probably more cases, but the people that were sick enough, they were saying, maybe we should test these people, it was 277,000 in the entire country. And 7,406 deaths so far. Now, in Oklahoma, of that big number, in Oklahoma, there's only 988 cases and only 38 deaths. Now, 28 of those deaths were people who were over the age of 65. So the people were really trying to protect by social distancing and all this are people who are 65 and older, people who have cardiovascular disease and lung disease. These are the ones we really want to protect and prevent from getting it. Okay. So the good news is what we're doing here in Oklahoma is working. You've heard a lot going on in New York. Now, New York is overrun. This week, their medical system is going to be completely overrun. Not enough doctors, not enough nurses, not enough protective equipment, not enough respirators, not enough Tylenol. And they didn't have much of a chance because it kind of hit them before they knew what to do. But we do know what to do, and we have made the correct measures. Doing our social distancing is working. We are getting more numbers that are growing, and we see that because we're testing more people, but it's working. Our numbers are low, and it's only working because we're staying inside, and we're continuing to do what we're told to do. A lot of smart people are kind of telling us to shut the schools down and to do all these things. So I want to encourage you all that what we're doing is working. We're not just developing this hoax thing, and we're not seeing anything, so now we can go outside. No, no, no. That's not the case. We're not seeing a whole lot because we're doing the right thing, and God's grace as well. So I'm happy. I'm thankful. We are blessed here in Oklahoma that we haven't seen a huge outbreak. If we did see an outbreak, if we did see the outbreak is not the right term because technically it's an outbreak, but if we saw a huge spike, we wouldn't see it for another 2 weeks from now. If our system was going to get overwhelmed, it wouldn't be for another 4 weeks from now. So that's why it's so vital that we all keep with the social distancing and stay home. What else can you do besides sit at home? I know people want to know, what can I do than just sit here? Well, two reasons people get sick. First reason, their immune system gets compromised. The second reason is the disease, the burden is too much for the body to handle. So if a very healthy guy with a strong immune system bathed in the virus, and it was nothing but the virus, he would probably get sick because it's just everywhere. It's all over him. But if a person with a strong immune system just comes in contact with a little bit of the virus, likely they would not get sick because their immune system is strong. But if someone with a weak immune system comes across a little bit of virus, then they can get sick. So how can you boost your immune system? That's kind of the main takeaways. One of the main takeaways I want you to come away with. Vitamin D is very important that we found for respiratory illnesses to help boost your immune system. And you don't need to take crazy high doses of vitamin D. We're talking a daily vitamin, 800 units of vitamin D. Most multivitamins have 800 units of vitamin D. You just look for it. Or getting sunshine. Just going out in the sun, getting the rays, that will really help with your immune system. Another thing you can do is exercise. Exercise boosts your immune system a very, very good amount. And we're talking 20 to 30 minutes a day of where you're feeling it. You know, you're a little bit of huffing and puffing. So whether you're walking around your neighborhood, outside in the sunshine, you know, at least 6 feet away from people, and you know, you're not around a bunch of people where they're coughing and sneezing, but you're outside, the wind's blowing, the flowers are blooming kind of thing. If you can't be outside, then, you know, maybe a treadmill or elliptical or stationary bike or you know, something inside, a little exercise video, just something where you can get your blood pumping. That is probably one of the best things. Also, eating healthy is very vital. So vegetables, fruits, nuts, legumes, you know, life brings life. If your food is alive, it will help you stay alive. If it's in a box and has been in a box for the last 5 years and you pull it out, it's not going to do much for your immune system. If it's been frozen in the freezer for a year, it's not going to do much. If it's a cow that's, been fried or whatever, that's not going to do much for your immune system. So it's got to be living food, fruits, vegetables, legumes, nuts, stuff that's come from the ground. All that is really good for your immune system. Other things to prevent the disease burden. So washing hands, obviously you all have heard that, but how do you actually wash your hands? So really they say 2 minutes of washing your hands. So that's what, happy birthday twice, singing it to yourself. And really you want to focus on your fingertips. A lot of people focus on their palms and the back of their hands, but you really want to focus on your fingertips too, because that's what you're touching things with, you're touching your face. So the fingertips, you really want to focus when you're washing your hands. And just try not to touch your face. I touch my face way too much. Just try not to, you and your spouse can help each other. If you touch your face, say, hey, stop that, just to get out of the habit of doing that, because it's a hard habit to break. Trying to think what else, just to block that spread. If you think you've come in contact with someone that has COVID, just make sure you get cleaned up. Make sure you don't spread it around your house. Clean your clothes right away. Things like that. And those are the brief things I wanted to share with you. Just keep staying quarantined or social distancing. Keep your immune system strong and keep the disease burden down by washing your hands, not touching your face, and if you're going to a place of public where you think you might get sick, then wear a mask just to prevent that burden from coming. And that's the brief message I have for you this week. So I encourage, if anyone has questions, I don't know if they can put it on Facebook or something, but just to do that, send us questions somehow, and then maybe I can come back and answer those at a later time. I think that would be good.
Thank you very much, John and Daniel. That's great information, and I'm very much appreciative of you guys coming today and sharing with us. It's the Easter season, and everyone would be excited about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everyone would be excited, but the circumstances of the nation and of our state right now sometimes puts a damper on it. But I want to preach a message today called The Good News of Easter. It's very important that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we celebrate the fact that we have a risen Savior in the face of this disease and crisis. Resurrection is the most unnoticed and underappreciated miracle in our common lives. We talk about resurrection as if it's just another thing, and it isn't. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the only things that have happened that really matter. In Guidepost magazines many years ago, there appeared an Easter story which tells of hope and a certainty that is ours because Christ is risen and alive forevermore. The setting is Singapore, 1942. The Japanese had taken Singapore in World War II. 4,000 civilians were captured and put into a concentration camp, the Shanghai prison, built only to accommodate 450 people. For 4 years, these desperate people were crowded together amid hunger, want, loneliness, need, filth, and disease. Among these was a Canadian Red Cross nurse named Ethel Rogers. Ethel Rogers Mulvaney. She and others found the strength and the resources of inner peace and power to overcome the tragedy of 4 years in prison because of something that happened that first Easter Sunday they were there. On the first Easter, she and some others asked permission to have Easter services and to sing Easter hymns. Why? For what purpose? They said because Christ rose from the dead on Easter morning, not even death could hold him captive. Absolutely not. They came to him again and again, 12 times. And every time the answer was the same, no. Eventually, however, the women prisoners were allowed together for 5 minutes at dawn on Easter. That Easter Sunday morning, they could sing Easter hymns for 5 minutes. She writes, "We started out preparations 2 weeks before Easter. We practiced singing and filing out into the courtyard. The massive formation, all time to the split second. The word spread to the men's jail. They worked out a system whereby each of them had a 2 second turn at the cell windows from which our service could be seen. We were up at 3 on Easter morning. There was only one guard posted on duty, a man named Ichihara. He was unarmed. That was the only time a Shanghai guard appeared without a gun. We filed out just as rehearsed. Faces appeared from the cell windows of the men's side. And at the first sign of light, our choir leader brought down her baton and the singing started. And it ended with the victorious line, Hallelujah, Christ arose. A great peace lay over the vermin-infested prison. I was the last person to leave, she writes. I was about to step into the passageway, and Ichihara furtively looked about him, and then he handed me a little orchid with the roots attached. Christ did rise, he whispered, and turned on his heel and hurriedly walked away. We hadn't known it, but he was a Christian and had taken this great risk to express his feelings. The orchid was to bloom for months and would give it an honored place in our silence hut. The glorious news of Easter is, he is not here. He is alive. He did, in fact, rise from the dead. I want to talk about something that happened while Jesus was on the cross. You will find this event in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 33. It's something that we all have heard and know about, and every time Easter rolls around, we see not just one cross in a lot of things, but three. And I want to read Luke 23, 33 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And then chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Father, will you bless the reading of your word this weekend before Easter, as we celebrate the incredible resurrection. Amen. Today I just want to share three incredible insights that we can find from the story of the thieves on the cross. The first incredible insight is God has power over death. Jesus said, today. One of the universal problems we've all got is death. But let's face it, everyone dies. I'm going to die someday, and so are you. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for something he knows is inevitable. It doesn't make sense. But sometimes we get so busy in everyday life, we don't stop to think about it. They asked some children to write sentences about they believed about death. Gilda, age 8, said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look so good. Stephanie, age 9, said, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Marcia, age 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. And Raymond, age 10, said, a good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. In reality, death is an eternal, universal, fearsome enemy. Everybody has a deep longing to know what's going to happen after I die. It's obvious we are going to spend more time on that side of eternity than on this. 2 Corinthians 5:8 in the Voice says, in light of this, we live with daring passion and know that our time spent in the body is also time we are not present with the Lord. The path we walk is charted by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. There is no doubt that we live with a daring passion, but in the end, we prefer to be gone from this body so that we can be at home with the Lord. Paul writes, when this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus said, today, today. They were hanging on a cross. What Jesus understood was that he had, that God had the power of life and death, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. God has control over death. The second incredible insight is this promise of the personal presence of Jesus Christ in life and death. Jesus said, today, because I have the power of life and death, you will be with me. Incredible. Jesus Christ was seen by 500 people after he died, by the disciples, by the two on the road to Emmaus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is alive. And the reason the resurrection is so important is because it means that we have the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And we have the presence of Jesus Christ in eternity. The Scottish Presbyterian Samuel Rutherford was in jail for preaching the gospel, but he was not insane when he said, last night in my cell, Jesus came and appeared to me, and every stone in my cell sparkled like a ruby. That was real. John Wesley was not insane when he said, did I offer them an ethic, philosophy of life, a history of Jesus 2,000 years old, a memory of yesterday? No. I offered them the living Jesus. He is alive. The thief would die physically. Jesus would die physically. But that very day, they were together in paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, as we go through this very, very incredible, unusual, and sometimes fearful times, one of the great truths is that God is in charge of death, and that Jesus Christ will always be with us. And the third thing we can learn, the incredible insight is, no one is beyond the reach of God's redemptive love, grace, and mercy. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how awful you think your life has been. I don't care how good you think you are. Everyone needs Jesus, and no one is beyond the reach of God's redemptive love, grace, and mercy. Easter is the exclamation point on the identity of God. Easter proclaims that there's no end to God's love, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how tall the building, no matter how bad the traffic, no matter how strong the tomb, nothing can separate us from God's love. It is a love that will never let us go. It is a love that surpasses and reverses and includes. And it is a love that compels us to make it known. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. Save yourself and us. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, his love would not allow it. Because to save us, he could not save himself. And he chose not to. Matthew and Mark both say that the men crucified Jesus were bandits. The word bandit in Matthew and Mark in Greek is lestai, a word translated thief or robber. In the first century, the Jewish historian Josephus used a term to describe the zealots who led a revolt against Rome. He considered them to be traitors to his people. The Roman considered them to be terrorists. Luke, in the passage I've read, however, calls them kakergois. This word literally meant worker of evil, someone who had done bad things. The Romans didn't typically crucify someone for petty theft. It required a number of troops, and it wasn't easily done. The punishment was typically reserved for rebels, those whose crimes were serious and for which the criminal needed to be made an example. The men on either side of Jesus were violent and had either killed Romans or Jews thought to be friendly with Rome. They might even have committed murder in act of committing a crime. The purpose of the crucifixion was to give the maximum amount of pain for the maximum length of time. These men were evil. But this one, now think about this. This one who died on the, Jesus was dying on the cross. And this one recognized that he was the Savior. He was the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. And he repented. And he put his faith in Jesus. And it didn't matter that he was a bandit. It didn't matter that he was probably a murderer. It didn't matter, because God's love and grace has no limits. He repented. He thought different. The word repentant means change of heart, change of mind, change of behavior. You look through the lives of all the Christians. Repentance is a key. We change our mind and realize we are sinful. We are separated from God. But then we believe that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection provides a way for eternal life. And we change the way we think and we understand we cannot save ourselves. So we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He saves us from ourselves, from our sin, from death to life, from self-centeredness to selflessness, from hate to love, from guilt to grace. He cannot come down off that cross, for He is the Savior of the world. But He can come back from the dead. We call that resurrection. I got really interested in this concept of we cannot be so bad as so that God cannot save us. I want to introduce you to Kelly Gessendanner. On February 7th, 1997, Gregory Bruce Owen hid near the couple's home in Auburn, and when Douglas arrived, Owen forced Douglas into his car at knife point, drove him to a wooded area in Gwinnett County. After striking Douglas in the head with a nightstick, Owen stabbed Douglas in the neck and back multiple times. When Kelly arrived on the same scene later, the two of them set fire to her husband's car and hid the body in the woods. Gessendanner was convicted of orchestrating her husband's murder and sentenced to death in 1998 after Owen testified against her in a plea agreement in which he was sentenced to life imprisonment. Now, while in prison, Gesendener had a conversion to Christianity. And during her time in prison, she ministered to other women living in prison with her. A group of women who were incarcerated with Gesendener formed a group called the Struggling Sisters after they were released from prison. Kelly spoke to the women through an air vent and prevented some from committing suicide, while other women would tell of how Kelly's words encouraged them to turn their lives around. The woman released a video detailing the impact of Gesendener had on her lives. She was truly, truly converted. Gesendener's execution was scheduled for February 25th, 2015. Then after a weather delay for March 2nd, 2015. And then again, one of the execution drugs was found to have been spoiled through improper storage. So her execution was postponed. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, on behalf of Pope Francis, urged the State Board of Pardons and Paroles to spare Gesendener's life. Gesendener's clemency application to the Board of Pardons included support from a number of correctional officers that she had met while in prison. Norman S. Fletcher, the former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Georgia, urged clemency because capital punishment was not proportional to her crime. Even the Georgia's Republican Party's General Counsel and the Republican Bob Barr also supported clemency. The board again declined her to commute her sentence on September 29th, 2015. Georgia is one of the only three states in the United States where a governor cannot grant clemency. She was scheduled to be executed on September 29th, 2015, but again delayed by appeals. She was finally executed via lethal injection at the Georgia Diagnostic and Classification Prison in Jackson, Georgia, on September 30th at 12:21 a.m. I have been in that prison. I've shared the gospel in that prison. The moments before she died, Gesendener cried, prayed, sang Amazing Grace, and said, "Bless you all. Tell the Gesendeners I'm so, so sorry that an amazing man lost his life because of me. If I could have taken it all back, I would." She was the first woman executed in Georgia since 1945 and also currently the last known woman to be executed in the United States. Make no mistake about it. Kelly was guilty. Guilty as guilt can be. As she stated in her clemency petition, "There are no excuses for what I did. I am fully responsible for my role in my husband's murder. I'd become so self-centered and bitter about my life and who I had become that I lost all judgment. I will never understand how I let myself fall into such evil." Now here's the point. Moments before she went to be with Jesus, she said, "I have learned firsthand that no one, not even me, is beyond redemption through God's grace and mercy. I have learned to place my hope in the God I now know, the God whose plans and promises are made known to me in the whole story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. No one is beyond God's redemptive love and grace." That's the story of Easter. That's the story of this thief. The incredible thing that God controls death, that Jesus Christ will be present with us forever, and that no one is beyond God's redemptive love and grace. Not even you. Not even me. And if you were listening to me today, I want you to know that Jesus died on that cross for you. Just like he died on that cross for me and everyone else. And if you never received him as your Lord and Savior, I don't know why you haven't. But I want to tell you, you can receive him today. You can trust him today. You can have victory over death, over sin, and over the grave today if you'll just receive him. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can just pray this prayer wherever you are, whatever time it is, you can pray this prayer. And if you do from your heart, you'll receive the gift of eternal life. So please repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving my sin, for paying the price of my sin. I receive the gift of eternal life. I have become your follower as you have become my Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you, for the first time, you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know if we were all meeting in this room, I would ask you to come forward and share this incredible decision with this audience. But we can't do that. God understands that. He knew that. But if you prayed that prayer and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I wish you'd call our church office tomorrow or today. Leave a message. I would love to return the call and set up a time where we can safely, in this day and age, provide you material with which you could begin your journey as a follower of Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians, we've been saved a long time. And this is the most unusual time we've probably ever lived our lives. Let me tell you, God is in charge of death. He is with us. And he loves us and redeemed us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much that people like Kelly are in heaven today because of your grace and mercy. But Lord, she was no more a sinner than we were. We had rebelled against you. Thank you so much that because of your death, burial, and resurrection, we are on our way to heaven. And today we rejoice and we're glad in that. I thank you for every person who has listened to this message. I pray that your spirit would speak to their hearts. And we give glory to Jesus today, our resurrected Lord. Amen.